You're listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Last week, we began a new series called Planted. And we looked at how, as Christ followers, we are called to exist within the body of Christ. And I stressed this last week, and I want to stress it again today, because even today kind of still flows in that same vein, that we are called to exist within the body of Christ as Christ followers. You can't uproot and disconnect from God's people and still be in the body of Christ. It doesn't work that way. We're called to be in this thing together. He's put us in this thing together. And according to the psalmist, we are called to flourish like the palm tree. We're called to be fruitful. We are called to be flexible and resilient. And we are called to thrive in the right environment. And the church is the right environment for the believer to thrive in. Please allow me to paint a mental picture for you. And if you want to go ahead and turn to the book of John, you can turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll be there in just a moment. But I just want to paint this mental picture for you this morning and help you understand our text. It was the night before Passover, and all through the house. No, I'm just kidding. It just came out that way in my mind. It was the night before Passover. That's the Jewish holy day to remember their escape from slavery in Egypt. And Jerusalem is buzzing with tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands, who have made the pilgrimage to the city for the Passover celebration. There are rumors around the city that this was going to be the year of the Messiah. So not only is there a buzz in the city because of the Passover celebration, those who have studied the scriptures, they're thinking this could be the year because there have been some rumors of someone who is performing miracles unlike any other human. The prophets had foretold of a day that a Messiah would show up and deliver Israel from all of her oppressors. But the men gathered around this particular table in an upper room, they knew something that many others didn't know. And that was, the Messiah wasn't about to arrive. The Messiah was there. And this was something, a new knowledge that these men had come upon in traveling with Jesus. He had finally revealed to them who he was and his purpose. And so they're sitting at the table with Jesus, with the Messiah, and they were about to eat dinner with him. The disciples are so certain that Jesus is the Messiah that they spent a good part of the journey from Galilee arguing about which one of them will hold positions of honor in the new kingdom that the Messiah, Jesus, is going to set up. They had a skewed view of what that was going to look like. Yes, Jesus was about to rule and reign. He was going to conquer sin. He was going to conquer death. He was going to conquer the grave. However, he wasn't setting up a throne the way that they expected him to set up a throne. But it was at this time at dinner where things began to unravel. They had walked into that upper room with hopes and dreams of what that kingdom was going to look like. But things take a shift. They take a turn. For starters, Jesus stood up from the table. He removed his rabbi robe and he girded himself. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water into a bowl and he started going around the room washing their feet. And this didn't make sense to them. This is not what the Messiah is supposed to do. And so they're scratching their heads. They're just confused as to what's happening, especially Peter. Peter does not get it. Tomorrow's prince is acting like a pauper. Tomorrow's monarch is acting as a maid. Tomorrow's majesty is acting like a minion. And this isn't the way it's supposed to be. What is he doing at this moment? This is not the way that a king should act. So he proceeds to tell that one of his 12 closest friends sitting at the table is about to betray him. And then he looks at Peter, one of his closest friends, probably the closest to him out of all of the other disciples, and he looks at Peter and he says, you're going to act like you don't even know me three times before morning. I would never do that to you. No, you're going to do it. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Jesus had been trying to tell them for a few weeks that his appointment in Jerusalem was with a cross, not a throne. But they had selective hearing. You ever met anyone with selective hearing? Why'd all the women just kind of lean, like all the women nodded towards their husbands. That's what they did. He has selective hearing. All they heard was that the Messiah was coming. All they heard was that he's coming in power. He's coming in might. He's coming in glory. But on this night, Jesus messes it all up because he stripped off his rabbi robe, also stripping them of their hope. And this was supposed to be a fun night. This was supposed to be a night of celebration. One last hoorah before the world knows what they already know, and that is Jesus is king. But instead, Jesus fills them with doom and gloom. Because it's not exactly what they want to hear. This is not the reason they showed up for the party. And in John 14 and 31, the last verse before our text begins today, but in 14 and 31, Jesus says these words to them, "Rise, let us go from here." Men, get up. I've got something I want to show you. Let's go for a walk. And these 11 dejected men get up from the table. They follow Jesus down the stairs and they start walking in the cool night air. He leads them outside the city gates. They take a sharp left turn towards the Kidron Valley, towards the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane awaits. But Jesus has one final message for his 11 remaining disciples, because one just left to betray him. Knowing that they will soon scatter and run for cover as he is arrested, Jesus intentionally walks them through ancient vineyards along the terraces that follow the curve of the valley. As they walk through the night, they are walking most likely in a single file line through rows of vines and grapes, plants that have been bearing fruit for generations. And I picture Jesus stopping, hemmed in by rows of vines, as the disciples squeeze in around to listen closely on this already bizarre night. And I can almost hear Peter say, it's not in your Bible, but I can hear Peter, because I've studied Peter. I know that he said what was often on his mind. And I can almost hear Peter say, "What other bombshell is this man about to drop on us tonight?" Nevertheless, they lean in and they hang on to every word that he says. And here's what he had to say. John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. But this, my Father, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." I think it is so important that we realize that Jesus kept stressing, reiterating, it even becomes redundant, that he keeps saying over and over again, you have to stay in me. You have to stay connected, which goes right back to what I was saying last week about us being in the right environment, church. We cannot isolate ourselves. We cannot disconnect ourselves from the body of Christ. We must stay connected in order to stay connected to Christ, because this is the body of Christ. So the words that Jesus spoke standing there looking at grapes are not necessarily the words they had hoped he would say. And they find themselves in exactly a position that we are all too familiar with also. On one side, they see the walls of Jerusalem, where right on the other side of that wall is where the temple is located. On the other side of the valley stands the Mount of Olives, where betrayal awaits. Now think about this. We often find ourselves between the glory of a worship service and the cold, hard reality of living in a cursed world. It happens like this. On a Sunday, we find a release from our pain, our anxiety, our problems, our dilemmas, because it's here where we find His presence, and in His presence, there's a fullness of joy. It's the reason why some people can walk into this room and they can put forth that sacrifice of praise. It doesn't matter what they're going through. They can lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Their circumstances does not dictate their worship. Their circumstances do not dictate their pain or their battle through the pain. They say, no matter what, I'm going to be an overcomer today. And then suddenly they find themselves in the presence of God, and it's in the presence of God where joy is restored. And so often we find ourselves in the temple, in the church, in the worship service, but as soon as we walk out the doors, the hard reality sets in that the problems that we left outside are still there. How many of you know that the problems you walked into this room with are still there as soon as you walk out? They're there. And those problems are vying for our attention. It's the Garden of Gethsemane staring us in the face. It's a place of hurt. It's a place of pain. And it's in this place of tension, in this valley between the glory of God and the world. It's in this place of tension between the temple and the garden that Jesus teaches them one last lesson before He is arrested and crucified the next day. And oddly enough, it's a lesson on horticulture. Of all things, Jesus decides to talk to them about grapes. Before we focus in on what object lesson Jesus did use to teach His lesson that day, let's focus on what He didn't use, because I think this is important for some of us. He did not show them money or riches. Many people believe that's what will lead to a fulfilled life. Jesus didn't present them with money or riches that day. He didn't have a detailed map of how they were going to take Jerusalem by means of a military invasion. That's what they were hoping for. Every Jew was hoping that someone would run the Romans out of town. That's not what He did. Bless their hearts, there was not even a flow chart showing who was in charge of who, because the disciples were worried about that. Who's going to sit at the right hand? Who's going to sit at the left? Who's going to be in charge? Is Peter going to be over John, or John going to be over Peter? Which one? But He doesn't even mention titles or ranks. Instead, Jesus talks about grapes. Grapes, of all things. Grapes. I'm reminded of an old joke that has become a classic for me and a few key people in my life. It actually came up this week in conversation as Pastor Andrew has, as a good father, he's training his children up in the way he should go. And the way they should go, and he's taught them this joke, and it's become fun for them too. But this is a joke that I've been telling for years, and at the risk of sounding like a bad comedian this morning, I thought I'd share the joke with you. There was once a duck that walked into a bar. There's no rabbi, there's no preacher, it's just a duck, okay? A duck walks into a bar, and he looks at the bartender, and he says, "Do you have any grapes?" And the bartender says, "No, we don't have any grapes." The duck leaves. The next day he comes back and he asks the bartender, he says, "Do you have any grapes?" And the bartender looks at the duck and says, "No, we don't have any grapes." The next day, the duck walks into the bar and he says, "Do you have any guapes?" The bartender is very frustrated. He looks at the duck. He says, "No, I told you once. I'm not going to tell you again. We do not have any grapes. And if you ask me again, I'm going to nail your duck beak to the bar." The next day, the duck walks into the bar, looks at the bartender. He says, "Do you have any nails?" He says, "No. Do you have any guapes?" Okay. Okay. I can't believe I just told that joke. This was the gist of what Jesus wanted to express to his disciples. Do you have any grapes? In your life, is your life fruitful? Are you producing fruit? Do you have any grapes in your life? And then he shows us, this is the plan. Now watch this. First of all, the first thing I want you to realize is this. There's no other way around it. Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the vine. John 15:1, our text says, "I am the true vine." He reiterates it in John 15:5. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." What you need to come to grips with is that you're not the vine. You're not the source. Listen, every good thing that's happened in my life has happened because of Jesus Christ. He is my provider. He is my healer. He is the one that gets me through. He's the one that gives me the very breath in my lungs. Jesus Christ is the vine of my life. To the untrained eye, one could probably not make much distinction between the vine and the branches. They have the same rough, flaky bark that starts at the ground and continues up through the twisted trunk and then separates into various arms and up to the slender, flexible canes. There is no fixed line or determining visual difference. You can't really tell where the vine ends and where the branch begins. And of course, we know, he told us, we are the branches. He's the vine, we are the branches. And Jesus could not have chosen a better visual aid to display the bond that he seeks with his followers. He wants us to identify so closely with him that others can't see where he leaves off and we begin. That's the goal for the believer's life. That's why we have to stay connected to the vine. This should be the desire of a Christ follower, that we should be so in tune with Jesus that when they see us, they see him. They should see Jesus in our marriages. Oh, somebody fought on the way to church this morning. They should see Jesus in our marriages. They should see Jesus in how we raise our children. They should see Jesus in how we conduct ourselves at work. They should see Jesus in how we do business. They should see Jesus in how we react in traffic. Amen. They should see Jesus in how we deal with our kids' teachers. They should see Jesus in how we deal with our kids' coaches. Oh, I'm preaching to y'all this morning. It just got too real and practical, didn't it? They should see Jesus in how we handle conflict. They should see Jesus in how we discuss politics. They should see Jesus in a believer's life. They should not be able to distinguish where he stops and we begin. We should be so connected to the vine that when they look at us, they see Jesus. Let's go back to verse 1, John 15:1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Understand that the vine dresser is the keeper of the vineyard. His sole purpose is to help his plants produce the most fruit possible. That's what God is in your life. He's the vine dresser, and he wants to help you produce fruit. A healthy and properly cared vineyard has potential to turn a higher yield. And so he wants to help. He wants to help guide you. He wants to help clean you. He wants to help you become fruitful. And in the vineyard, the branches are the main focus of the vine dresser's efforts. Why? Because they produce the fruit. Why he put it in our hands, I'll never know. But the gospel is in our hands. That the example of living a Christ-like life is in. It's up to us. We are the ones that have to represent the kingdom of God. So he wants us to be fruitful. So the vine dresser lovingly and carefully cultivates each branch so that it will bear as much fruit as possible. So the question has to be asked, what should the fruit of a believer's life look like? Well, I'm glad you asked, so I'll answer that question for you. Proverbs 11 and 30 tells us, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. So we know that leading people to salvation through Jesus Christ is fruit. I know that when we lead people to Christ, I know that that is bearing fruit in our lives. That is part of the plan for the kingdom of God. But there is no reason to limit it to that, because scriptures tell us about other fruit. According to scripture, good works are the fruit of a believer's life. Let me be plain. Your good works do not get you salvation. They do not gain you. You're not saved by your works, but you're saved for your works. And according to scripture, good works are the fruit of a believer's life. Titus 3 and 14. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. I have watched it played out over the past week. I have watched people, not only in this church, but especially in this church, I've watched people bend over backwards to help those in need. I've watched people in this church serve 42,000 meals this week to help those who are affected by the hurricane. I've watched good works going forward, and that is definitely fruit. The Apostle Paul told us in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's safe to say that the fruit of believers' lives should be winning souls to the kingdom of God. It should include good works, and it certainly should be acts of kindness and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You need love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control evident in your life. If it's not, you're not bearing fruit. And what is interesting about all of these things is that they're all outward signs. And otherwise, in other words, the fruit of our lives affects others. It should affect others, because that's where they see Jesus. So I'll ask you again, do you have any grapes? Do you have any grapes? Because this was the last teachable moment before Jesus was arrested and crucified. This is the lesson that he chose to express to them. This is what he wanted to stress to them. This is the message that he had to get into their hearts before he was arrested and crucified. He wanted them to know, you need to have grapes. You need to have fruit evident in your life. Believers, we must have fruit evident in our lives. Jesus would go on to say in verse 16, John 15, 16, he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. I think we spend a lot of time trying to gain fruit that doesn't last. He said, that fruit should abide. It should last. The fruit of your life is your only deposit, only permanent deposit in heaven. That's it. The fruit of your life is your only permanent deposit in heaven. The fruit of your life, it affects your family, it affects your friends, it affects your coworkers, it affects your neighbors, moms, dads, it affects your children. We should be bearing fruit because we want to make sure that our children are recipients of that. We want them to know Jesus. We want them to see Jesus through us. I want to become so entangled in Christ that I populate heaven, starting with my family, and then whoever God will allow me to reach after that. May the fruit of my life be lasting fruit, abiding fruit. That has to be the prayer of the believer. My success in the kingdom of God does not depend on how much money I make. Your success in the kingdom of God does not depend on how much money you make. And I don't have a problem with people being successful. Listen, there are people in this room right now that are very successful, and I thank God for them because they fund ministry. Their hearts are in the right place. God blesses that. I get it. But I need everyone to understand that the fruit of our lives is not money. It can be what we do with money. But it's not money, it's not wealth, it's not riches, it's not material things. Those things are not my greatest achievement in life. My greatest achievement in life will not even be Destiny Community Church. This beautiful 20-acre campus and the Trenton campus, that's not the best achievement in life. The lasting fruit of my life will be the people that I've led to Christ, The lasting fruit will be the things that we've done to exemplify Christ to the world, the moments that we've reached out with love, grace, and mercy, the moments when someone has ticked us off, but we've responded in a Christ-like fashion. That's the fruit. He said that's lasting fruit. It's abiding fruit. And church, we have no other choice if we want to be connected to the vine than to bear fruit. I am going to end this message today promising you that next week I'm going to show you how the vine dresser gets more fruit out of us. He's very intentional with it.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.